Solomon, by God's inspiration, wrote about a time to keep silence and a time to speak. This probably is not going to work. It's just going to bother me. So, that's in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, in verse 7. No doubt one of man's greatest failings is speaking when he ought to keep silent. I don't want to show of hands, but there isn't anybody here that has a problem with that, speaking when they ought not to speak. Oh, maybe the smiles tell me that there is a problem. Solomon also wrote in the Proverbs 29 and verse 11, a fool speaks his whole mind. So he's letting us know that there are times that we can even think something that we ought not to express it. And I think we all recognize that. And the sins of the tongue are many. There's gossip, there's backbiting, there's blasphemy, there's lies, there's vulgarities, just to name a few. God's word is filled with warnings about the dangers of an uncontrolled tongue. James, the third chapter, verse 5 beginning, James writes, "But even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God, our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Even the worldly people recognize there is a need to watch our tongues. There's a quote that is usually attributed to Abraham Lincoln, and I think there are some dispute as to whether or not it was his originally. But he said, "It is better to keep your mouth shut and to be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt." This is good advice, but it can be taken to an extreme. The tongue, when used improperly, is an instrument of evil. But when used correctly, it becomes a tool of righteousness and truth. Whole sermons can be preached on the need for silence. But tonight, we want to focus on when it is a time to speak. We're going to take that phrase, just that little phrase, there is a time to speak. One of the times that it is time to speak is when God can be praised and glorified. We have an example of this in the New Testament, in the life of the Apostle Paul and his co-worker Silas, in Acts the 16th chapter and verse 25. They were in prison at this time, and it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." And so here, Paul and Silas were doing what Paul writes in the Ephesian letter, in which he tells us to speak to one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And this had a twofold purpose in this particular instance. It encouraged each other. Paul and Silas encouraged one another in speaking to one another in those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But it also had another effect in that it was listened to by those who were fellow prisoners at that time. This impromptu worship was so effective that even after the doors were opened miraculously, everyone's chains were loose, not just Paul and Silas's, but everyone's chains were loosed. According to verse 26, the criminals who had been listening did not even try to escape. Paul escaped, and of course his life is at stake, and he determines he's going to take his own life, but Paul stops him. He says, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Amazing. Criminals staying in the prison. That's the effect that praising and glorifying God, in this particular case in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, had a very good effect upon the prisoners. And God was glorified even more in the salvation of the jailer and his family that very hour. Verse 33 of this same chapter says, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, showing his repentance. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. God was glorified. We need to praise God whenever we can. I know I'm like most members of the Lord's church. I don't say praise the Lord enough. I think maybe we're afraid we're going to be thought of as Pentecostal or something like that. And I do know that some people use the phrase rather flippantly. But there are times where we ought to praise the Lord. When we do something that somebody thanks us for, that might be a time to praise the Lord. I had an incident like that a few months ago when I was in DeKalb. I was at the Walmart, and I was going into the Walmart. But in the handicap spot, there was a woman who had her trunk open, and she had a cart full of stuff that she was loading in, and so I thought, well, I'll go help her load that in. And so I did. Little did I know that what I was loading into that trunk were cases of wine. And I wonder if I'd known that ahead of time, would I have helped? And I hope I would have. Because she needed help in that situation. And afterwards, she thanked me rather profusely. And I conjured up my nerve and I said, praise the Lord. But I don't do that enough. And I suspect most of us as Christians don't do that enough. We know that, as I mentioned, some people misuse that. They misuse other phrases such as, oh my God. There are times where we need to say, oh my God, call upon God for help, for forgiveness, for things such as that. But using it as a byword or a byphrase, if there is such a thing, is using God's name, I believe, in vain. And we need to avoid it ourselves and try to encourage others to avoid that. Whether in good times or in bad times, any time there is an opportunity to worship God in songs of praise, that is a time to speak. Assuming the song is truthful and the singing is done scripturally, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. One of the phrases from a gospel song. This joy of speaking by way of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs should be taught to our children from a very young age. And it's not going to happen unless we do it at home. So many times I see children in the assemblies, I'm not suggesting here because I don't have much of a chance to stand before you and notice when we're singing. But in my home congregation and other places where I've led singing, So many times I look out and children are not singing. And I suspect that's because they don't do it at home. Parents need to train their children to sing in worship. And you teach your children best when you do it at home. And you need to do it from a very young age. You need to develop in them an appreciation for spiritual songs, even more so than secular songs. There's not anything wrong with secular songs, as long as they're appropriate. But they need to have even a greater appreciation for spiritual songs than they do the secular songs that we listen to so often. And so I suggest to you that if you have younger children or even older children, when you have opportunities to have devotions at home, include singing in it. And let them pick out some of their favorite songs and things such as that. When you're going on a road trip sometime, sing spiritual songs. And one of the nice memories I have in my family is that many times we would be driving along and one of the children would start singing a gospel song and, of course, we would join in. And so we need to train our children to do that so that when they get into those years when it's not cool to do those things, they'll do it anyway. This is not a time for when children should be seen and not heard, is when God can be glorified in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Another time that we can, that is a time to speak, is when you can encourage others. When you have an opportunity to encourage others, there is, the value of an encouraging word is great. And so we need to look for opportunities to say something nice, as long as it's genuine. Certainly it needs to be genuine. Even Thumper knew, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Barnabas is an example of knowing the time to speak words of encouragement. That's why he got the name that he has. Barnabas, of course, meaning son of encouragement, a nickname that was given to him by the apostles. He got that name because he encouraged others. The church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to a brand new congregation in Antioch, where the record speaks like this in Acts the 11th chapter in verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. It was Barnabas also who spoke up for Saul of Tarsus. In Acts the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 26, and when Saul, and of course keep in mind that this is word hadn't got to Jerusalem about Saul being truly converted. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe he was a disciple. Let's stop there for a moment. Sometimes we're critical of the Jerusalem church for this. But are we really critical? Should we be critical? If a known terrorist were to walk in those doors there, Dakin probably would stop him, but anyway, if a known terrorist were to come and to try to identify with us, we would be skeptical. So I don't think we should be too critical of the brethren in Jerusalem. But we read on, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. They didn't believe Saul, but they believed Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And so he knew this was a time to speak up. Barnabas didn't have to vouch for Saul on this occasion, but he saw the opportunity to encourage Saul of Tarsus, and he knew that the church in Jerusalem needed to accept Saul of Tarsus. And so he spoke up at this time. It was a time to speak. It was also Barnabas who did not remain silent, but spoke up in defense of John Mark when Paul wanted to leave him behind. You remember how that in Acts the 15th chapter, it records how that Paul and Barnabas were ready to go on another trip together, another preaching trip, and they were making plans for that, and Paul balked at the idea of John Mark going with him, because on the earlier trip, John Mark had left them in the middle. He had left them in the lurch, you might say. And I guess the Apostle Paul didn't appreciate that. So in Acts the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 37, it says, "But now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take them with them, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus." Now, Paul was the more dominant personality. He was the type A personality. And Barnabas, I get the impression, was not. But Barnabas saw that this was a time that he needed to speak up. John Mark needed to be encouraged. And so he insisted that John Mark go with him. It caused such a rift or such a disagreement, I guess you might say, between them, that they decided to go separate ways. This is when Paul took Silas, and he went one way, and Barnabas took John Mark, and went another way. God be glorified. Now it's going in different directions. The gospel is being preached by Barnabas and Paul, and Paul and Silas, Barnabas and John Mark. And so the gospel increased even so. But I have to wonder, what if Barnabas would have been passive on this and said, "Oh, all right, we won't take John Mark with us"? I wonder if we would have the gospel according to Mark today. Because here was one that maybe was faltering in his faith. I don't know. I don't know his reasons for leaving them in Pamphylia. That isn't revealed to us. But whatever the reason was, or even if there wasn't a good reason, Barnabas saw that there was a need to encourage him. And so he spoke up. It was a time to speak, and he did. There are many occasions when it's time for us to speak words of encouragement. When truth is preached, we need to encourage those who preach that gospel. When a brother or sister has demonstrated faith in the face of trials, they need to receive encouragement from their brethren. We need to encourage them, lest they become discouraged. When someone has been overtaken in a temptation, we need to encourage them to repent. We may talk a little more about that in a moment. When goals have been reached in people's lives, we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. Romans 12 and 15 tells us that. It also says we need to weep with those who weep. I think we probably have more inclination to weep with those who weep. And we have a tendency not to or neglect the rejoicing with those who rejoice. When people have things that go good in their lives, when God has been gracious to them in some way, We need to encourage them and rejoice with them. Too many times maybe we become jealous of their success and things such as that. There's no place for that. These are times when we need, it's a time for us to speak. Another time when it's time to speak is when error rears its ugly head. This is not a time for silence. Truth is too important. Even in speaking up against error, though, care must be given to do it with the right attitude. We need to correct in love. Too many times we're reactionary to error, and we don't have the gentle attitude that we ought to have. I want us to notice some admonitions about correcting error. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Here is an older preacher and apostle who is teaching the younger preacher of the gospel, and he's telling them that you need to preach the word in season and out of season. Simply put, when it's popular and when it's not. It's easy to preach the truth when it's popular. It's easy to preach the truth when the people that you're preaching to are going to agree with you. And most of the time when we're preaching in situations like that, that is the case. But if we are, it's also a time to speak up when error comes to the church and to among brethren. We need to do it in season and out of season, because there are some who will not endure sound doctrine, and they're going to find somebody that is going to preach it the way they want it. Titus also was warned about this. In Titus 2 and verse 1, where he was told that you need to speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. I think he was telling Timothy and Titus, don't jump on a bandwagon of false doctrine. Jude, of course, in a little letter that he wrote toward the back of the Bible, he tells us, he was writing that we need to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Indeed, when error is taught, we must speak up. There's more than one way of speaking, by the way. Many years ago, I heard a story. And I believe it was a true story. You know, there are true stories and then there's preacher's stories. But I believe this was a true story. It was presented as such anyway. There was a young preacher that was delivering a particularly difficult sermon, which was of particular need to the congregation where he was. And he was sweating. In the midst of his lesson, an elderly brother got up and stood silent beside him. He was a bit taken back by this, and the preacher stopped and asked the older gentleman what he wanted. And the gentleman said, "The truth is being preached, and I just want others to know that I stand beside it." He didn't have to speak with his mouth, just standing there beside it was a way of standing for the truth. Still another time when it is a time to speak is when you see a brother or sister sin, or when they are headed in that direction. Paul felt compelled to speak up when Peter was to be blamed. In his Galatian letter, in the second chapter, in verse 11, Paul writes for everybody in the churches of Galatia and all of us since to hear this. When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And so here was a situation in which Paul saw that Peter was not acting like he should, wasn't acting like a Christian in this particular case. And we might look at this and we say, well, that's pretty harsh. Well, keep in mind that Peter was an apostle of the Lord. It wasn't that he was a new babe in Christ. Sometimes being gentle doesn't work with certain personalities. And I get the impression that maybe Peter was one of those. Jesus had to rebuke him on several occasions also. And so Paul, again, could have said, well, Peter was in the Lord's family before I was, and he was an apostle before I was, and maybe I ought to just keep quiet about that. But no, it was a time for Paul to speak, and so he withstood him to the face. This, of course, perhaps prevented Peter, Barnabas, and others from continuing in some hypocrisy. And it corrected an error which would have reflected poorly upon the Lord and his church. There's no task that is more unpleasant than confronting a brother or sister in error. It's not a fun thing to do. But we need to consider the good that can be accomplished in confronting error and the possible alternative if we don't speak up. In James, the 5th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. If anyone wanders from the truth, their soul is in jeopardy. It's a time to speak up. It's not a time to be quiet. The temptation to hold back is great, but it must be resisted. This is especially true in popular lifestyle sins, such as fornication, adultery, and homosexuality. It's not politically correct to speak out against those things, but it's spiritually correct. And I think it includes behavior which leads or encourages further sin as well. Some people may wonder why preachers and other Christians speak against immodesty as much as we do. Maybe we don't do enough. And the sin of lascivious dancing. It's because these sins lead to even further sins. When speaking about correcting somebody who's been in error, we need to consider the one we see in the mirror. We need to speak at that time. We need to speak to God and ask for forgiveness. Another time to speak is when you need forgiveness of sins. Part of God's plan of salvation is a sinner's willingness to confess his faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse 10. Well, let's start with verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. We put a great emphasis upon baptism, and we're right in doing that. But we need to put an emphasis on confession also. Confession is part of God's plan of salvation. In this particular case, it's not confession of sin, although we do need to confess sin. It's a confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. A confession that he has been raised from the dead. This is the kind of speaking that we need to do in order to be a candidate for salvation. Of course, Jesus spoke to this also in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 32. He said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before, also confess before my Father who is in heaven. If we want Jesus to confess our name before the Father in heaven, we need to confess our faith in him. I believe that this is more than just the simple confession that we make before we're baptized into Christ, but it certainly includes that also. That confession, combined with belief and repentance, allows you to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, as Saul of Tarsus was told, as he recounted in Acts 22 and verse 16. That is calling on the name of the Lord, both in word and in deed. We have another example of people speaking up when they needed to in Acts, the 2nd chapter. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, of course, we have the sermon that was preached by the Apostle Peter, the first sermon preached on the day of Pentecost. And here he is preaching, and all of a sudden he gets interrupted. How rude. No, he didn't consider it rude. Verse 37 says, as he was preaching, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They spoke up. They needed to speak up. And of course, as a result of that, Peter was able to tell them what they needed to do. And they responded to it. Another example of speaking up is in Acts, the 8th chapter. In Acts, the 8th chapter, and verse 36, this is the occasion where the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling from Jerusalem to his home back in Ethiopia. He's on the road to Gaza, and he's reading from the scriptures, and the Lord sends Philip to him. Philip comes, and by the way, Philip said something. He spoke up. He said, do you understand what you're reading? And of course, the man said, how can I accept somebody should guide me? I tried that in Czechoslovakia a few years ago. I saw a man on the subway. He was reading his Bible. It was a Czech Bible. And unfortunately, he couldn't speak English and I couldn't speak Czech. And so asking him if he understood what he was reading didn't do any good, because he didn't understand what I was asking him. But anyway, here he finds somebody, Philip finds one that is reading the scriptures, and he speaks up and says, do you understand? And leads into a teaching about Jesus. But the eunuch himself, the Ethiopian, he spoke up also, because he's preaching Jesus, and all of a sudden he comes and he says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? It was a time to speak up. By the way, I believe there's probably water behind these drapes, in case you didn't know. So if somebody needs to be baptized, it's nearby. But anyway, he saw a need to speak up for his own good, and he did. And he was baptized as a result, and went on his way rejoicing. I don't know about you, but I'd like to know more about that story. Maybe someday in heaven we'll be able to hear that. For those who are already children of God through faith and obedience, when we sin, when we see that person in the mirror and recognize that we have sinned, we can call on the name of the Lord for forgiveness through repentance and prayer. We have an example of that in the Bible too, in this same 8th chapter of the book of Acts, in a little earlier part of that chapter. You know that Simon, the former sorcerer, was converted to Christ when he saw the power of God. And then he saw the power of God being conveyed to others through the apostles' hands, laying on of the hands. And he had the wrong attitude, and he wanted that power. Verse 18, now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, Peter spoke up, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven and forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And then the next verse, then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Simon spoke up and asked for prayers on his behalf. I have no reason to judge that he wasn't sincere about this. He wasn't sincere about the sin he committed, but he seemed to be sincere in responding to Peter by asking for prayers. There are times where we need to ask for prayers. We can pray ourselves, if we are Christians, we can pray ourselves to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But we can also ask our brethren to pray for us in those kind of times. It's a time to speak to God. Yes, there is a time to speak. There is a time to keep silence. May the Lord help us to decipher between the two.